I titled the name of this sermon today, The Form of This World is Passing Away. Just to give you a little background of that, I was in a band called Prophet Song when I was a lot younger, and that was the name of one of the songs that we had, that the form of this world is passing away. The way this world is and everything is, like it said, you know, the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. But everything is already disintegrating. It's passing away. The new earth, the new heaven and the new earth, the new age has dawned. And I say that in the confines of Christ, not new age and sort of woo-woo-woo crystals and that type of stuff. But the form of this world is passing away. And if you were here last week, John talked about children, fathers, and young men. And so he was giving a description of the church to us, you know, of our different stages in our spiritual growth. But this week he turns to a description of the world. And he warns us that we best not, or we should not let the world influence us, or we shouldn't go after the world. And he says this emphatically, starting in verse 15. He says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever." Now I realize that I out of the King James, I think we're more inclined to remember the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's sort of an amplified understanding of what that means, which we will get to. But you have to admit that these are very solemn words that are addressed to us as the church, as believers. They've always stuck out, jumped off the page to me as I read through 1 John. They're very solemn that we are not, and again, John, as loving and as tender as he is, he never minces words, right? He says, look, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So these words are very solemn for us. They're to be taken to heart. But they've also been really frequently misunderstood and misinterpreted. And that's where we're going to spend some of our time to understand what does he mean by the world. But and probably one of the biggest danger is that we approach this portion of Scripture and we interpret it in such a way that makes us all right. In other words, we attach a meaning to what this means, and we say, "Well, that's not me, so I'm all right." Do you understand? Are you following me a little bit? And we are experts at rationalizing our sins and explaining what we do away. Amen? Yeah. Oh, yeah. We're real good at that. You know, we feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and instead of going to repent, we go into a mode of trying to rationalize it and try to make excuses for it. And it's easy for us to imagine that we're all right, according to this passage, by how we interpret what is meant by worldliness. Still with me, right? So whatever you affix to that term, I'm not worldly, and whatever you put to say what worldliness is, you can make yourself seem all right. Two misinterpretations. One is ascetic type of interpretation, which says that really this means that the Christian's not supposed to be involved in the world at all. That we're to separate ourselves from society. This is the thing of monasticism and these type of places where people go and they figure that if they segregate themselves from the world, that somehow they'll be able to live a Christian life. Sort of this idea that do not handle, do not taste, do not touch somehow has some power into it, but it doesn't. It doesn't solve the problem of what's in a person's heart and what they're tempted by. So they try to quarantine themselves from the world so the world doesn't get on them. They're still doing that to this day. People going into certain convents and monasteries and just separating themselves from the world. The other interpretation is incomplete and partial in the sense that when we think of the world, we relegate that to things like, I don't go to dances, I don't smoke, I don't gamble, or I don't take an interest in political or social type of things. So in the final analysis of themselves, they look at what they do not do and come to the conclusion that they are not guilty of worldliness. Now, mind you, all those things, or at least the first things that I mentioned, it's a good practice not to indulge in those things, okay? But that is not what it really means by worldliness. So what is the world? When John says, do not love the world. And I know a lot of you know this, but there might be some new believers that we need to work through this. What does John mean when he uses the word world? He uses a Greek word. It's called cosmos. And it has at least three different meanings, and the third one is the meaning that I think that's the most appropriate. The first meaning would be that it refers to creation, the universe, okay? The physical world, that which we can touch and taste and smell and all that other kind of stuff. But it's important to realize that John is not talking about our world, the beauty and the magnificence and the wonder of God's creation. Because creation points us to the glory of God and also His love for us, because more and more mathematicians and scientists and all these great thinkers in the world see that the world is specially designed for humanity to live here. That it was designed for us in mind. So certainly John doesn't mean you can't go to the park system and enjoy beauty and nature around you, okay? Then the cosmos, or this word world, can also refer to humanity. We see this in John 3:16. For God so loved the world. That's the dichotomy that we wrestle with. What does he mean? So what he's meaning there, it can't speak about the world of men and women. That we're not to love the people in this world, those that he came and died for. So John's warning, do not love the world, is not about nature. It's not about people. So what does it mean? Well, what John is talking about here when he talks about world is this world system that's under the domination of Satan. Do you know that people think we're like crazy when we say stuff like that? Well, they think we're nuts. That there is actually a spiritual warfare going on. That there is an entity whose name is Satan, who is the prince and power of the air. It tells us in John 12:31 that this world is under his influence. That he influences this world. And the system that's in place in the world is a dark system. Ephesians 6:12 points out that it's one that's operating on basic principles that are not of God. Furthermore, in Ephesians, there it informs us the devil has an organization of evil spirits that are working with him and influencing this world's systems. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers in unseen places. There's a hierarchy that God has allowed, and we don't have time to go into all that, but the fact is that it's a fact. against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And just as the Holy Spirit uses people to accomplish His will, He can use the people of this world to accomplish what He wants to get done. Sobering, isn't it? Ephesians tells us that the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. See how important it is to be obedient and not let the enemy use you? And look, we are not immune from this. Every time you hold something against your brother or sister, he's getting a foothold. Every time you backbite somebody else, he's getting a foothold. Anytime he uses you in any sins of the flesh, he's getting somewhat of a foothold. However, we are distinct from him in a big way, because we're children of God. That's what the scriptures say in 1 John 5:19. We know that we are children of God, and the whole world is under the control of the evil one. So you get an idea when John says, do not love the world, what he's talking about. We've been chosen out of that world system in such a way that we no longer belong to it. Okay? We're in the world, but we're supposed to be distinct from the world. And so therefore, we don't love the things of this world. It's not in our new nature. It's not of the Father. We can't love something that's characterized by ungodliness and a system that's opposed to God, right? And so that's John's reasoning here. Don't love the world. This is not your home. This is not what you've been transferred into. You can't do that. And that's what he makes. He says, we can't love the world because the incompatibility of loving the world, the love of the world, and the love of the Father. That's what he says in 15b. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now look, right away it rankles me to hear that. Because I'm thinking to myself, yeah, but sometimes I do love the world. How can you say that the love of the Father is not in me? Well, look, there are times when we struggle with that. But I know the love of the Father is still in me. But I think John is saying here, people who are characterized by loving this world, they live, eat, drink, want the things of this world, how can the love of the Father be in them? They're incompatible. James says in his epistle, friendship with the world is hatred towards God. These guys do not mince words. He's saying, in other words, he's saying it's impossible to serve and love God at the same time. Because if you love the world system, this system opposes and hates him. Remember Jesus said, and in reference to money, he made this statement. There's no doubt it was in reference to money. But the principle nonetheless can be applied here. Remember when Jesus said, no one can serve two masters? Either he will hate the one or love the other. Or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. And then he closes with it. You cannot serve God and money. You cannot love mammon and God at the same time. That's sort of what John is saying here. If you're engrossed in the pursuits and the outlook of this world, and look at, we are bombarded 24/7. Media. You turn on your homepage and each day. You go to the store. What people gossip about in the world, about all that's going on. It's hard, but we need to reject it. Because we're not of the world anymore. We're of the Father. So, in case we didn't understand John saying, in case you don't really understand what he's talking about, he's going to spell it out. There's three characteristics of the world. That these are entrapments. Verse 16, he says, do not love the world or anything in the world. For everything in the world, and now he's going to lay it out a little clearer. The lust of the flesh, or the cravings of sinful man. The lust of the eyes. And the boasting or the pride of life of one has and does. You ever meet anybody like that? He says, this does not come from the Father, but from the world. This type of behavior is not of the Father. This is of the world who Satan is influencing this world system. Let's take these just briefly. The lust of the flesh or the cravings of sinful man. And right away, for us men at least, we think it has to do with sexual immorality. The lust of the flesh or the cravings. But it's a much broader and comprehensive word to just relegate it to that, although it does mean that. Lust means any inordinate affection or desire. It means the abuse of something which is naturally and perfectly right and legitimate in and of itself. Look, there are certain desires that are perfectly legitimate. They've been given to us by God, but if we are governed and controlled by them, we're guilty of lust. That's what the word means. To let something that's naturally good get out of control, that it controls you. You lust after these things. God has given men and women certain desires, and these desires are good. Look at hunger, thirst, sex are not evil in and of themselves. But when the flesh nature controls these, they become sinful lust. Hunger's not evil, but gluttony is sinful. Thirst is not evil, but drunkenness is sin. Sleep is a gift of God, but laziness is sinful. And look at, sex is a precious gift from God when used rightly within the confines of marriage. But he says when you use it wrongly, it becomes immorality. And I'm not happy with it. The act of that outside the marriage. I'm not happy with it, and it's not good for your relationship. What about the word flesh? That's an interesting word, right? We hear it all. King James used it all the time. Does the flesh refer to our physical bodies only? Or does it refer to the basic nature of an unregenerate man or woman? Look, flesh is the nature we receive at birth. Spirit is the nature we receive at the second birth. And the flesh, look, is never talked about as something good. Paul says, in the flesh there's no good thing, in that unregenerate nature that we're born with. John writes in his gospel that the flesh profits nothing. Paul says, don't put any confidence in the flesh. And he writes later on, he says, make no provision for it. In other words, don't provide the sinful nature opportunities to express itself. Simple, right? Got a problem with pornography? You don't go to on internet porn sites. You got a problem with drinking? You don't hang out in the bars with your buddies. You got a problem with overeating? You don't sit there and watch the food channels all day. I'm surprised at how many food channels there are. Because we don't have a TV, but when I go other places, there's all these food gurus, you know? I'm like, wow, man, those look good, you know? So you understand. What is the second thing he says? Lust of the eyes. You know, it's easy to forget that our eyes have an appetite also. Men? See, right away, because I'm a man, I think exclusively as some sexual sin or something, okay? But it's not just that. It's a broader sense. It's the desire to possess something that's appealing to us. And it can be a plethora of things. We have a tendency to be captivated by the outward show of things without inquiring into the real value of it. The whole marketing system is built on that. Sound bites, video bites. You got to have this thing. Look at what's associated with this product. Look at those women. Look at those cars. Look at the prestige you can have. It's a desire in all of us, let's face it, that whether it's the beauty of a form of a human, beauty of form in humans, whether it's art, whether it's land, whether it's some manufactured goods like clothing, houses, electronics, we want to possess these beautiful things for ourselves. That's why we're in such debt, right? Plastic. Get them now. Pay for them later. But this extends to non-material things too, because there's certain things that people lust over that they see as important, like intellectual things, right? Success, social acceptability, gaining accolades and prestige. It's the kind of thing that delights in the pomp and splendor of things. Anything that appeals to the eye. And Dan, don't take this personally, but downtown Abbey. Downtown. Sorry. But I thought it was Dalton Abbey, actually. And I went online, and I'm like, D-O-W-N-T-O... T-O-N is how it's spelled. D-O-W-N-T-O-N. Downton. I've watched it a couple times with my wife. It doesn't interest me. But let me say this. It appeals to our society, right? Look at all these billionaires that are paraded in front of us all the time. They got everything, right? We look and we see they got cars, they got houses, and we want it for ourselves. Right? You ever meet anybody that their main interest in life is their personal appearance? The clothes they wear, the perfumes. I mean, that's what this is all. I mean, think about how geared our society is for these lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. I mean, this is not some made-up stuff. This is, we see it all around us. Yes, there's essentials here in all that we've spoke about. But when they come in between our devotion of Christ, then they have to be eliminated. Because how much time is spent in that, right? Pursuing the things of this world. Every time we pursue things of this world that really not going to last, inordinately, I will say that, we rob God of precious time that we could be furthering His kingdom. Because that's what He says in the end. All this is passing. It's disintegrating. How about the pride of life? I like the NIV's way of characterizing this, the boasting of what someone has or does. The Greek word for pride is alizonenia. And the person who is an alizon is a braggart. In other words, this is someone who seeks to impress everyone with his importance. Now, I don't meet those people every day. But it's always someone who's boasting of what he or she has or does. Donald Trump. Did I say that? I'm going to strike that from the this week. I'm going to be the best job president the world has ever seen. I'm like, oh, man. Overinflated importance, my man. And look, I just want to say something parenthetically on the side, and I'm not telling you who to vote for or anything. But this guy is the epitome of worldliness. And don't let it fool you, because he's got some good things to say. Because he does have some. I appreciate his bluntness. But this man is the epitome of this. I thought about if that can get me into trouble, but I don't know. Who cares? Yeah. Boasting of what he has or does, let's not think about him anymore. Let's try to think about somebody else, but so that we can relate it to a broader scope of people. But these are people who are always telling you about their rank or their wealth or their dress or these type of things, or their birth or their family name or the size of their bank account. Donald Trump. I can't get him out of my mind today. And the best way to describe a person like this is they're all about glorifying themselves. Okay? Now, I want to say something in closing. I'm not ready to close it immediately, but did you notice the word of in these? The lust of the flesh, the pride of life, the lust of the eyes. The word of signifies what something is derived from. Do you get that? It's a little English lesson that I taught myself this week. It signifies what something is derived from. And what John is saying, that all these things are not of the Father. In other words, they do not have their origin in Him. You notice he didn't say love for the Father, but love of the Father. And so what is he saying? He's saying Christians are people that have the life of Christ in us. That Christ is dwelling in us. And this is why John says that you can't love these things and have the love of the Father operating at the same time. Because they're not derived from the same place. And look at Jesus. He was never guilty of these sins of the flesh. He didn't believe in outward pomp, show, or appearance. No, he was meek and lowly. He was the very antithesis of the pomp and circumstance of this world. The fact that it delights in appearance and show. He was born in a stable. In a cradle. Was nothing more than a manger. He lived with very poor parents, probably. He worked with his hands as a carpenter, doing manual labor. And what was his teaching? Blessed are the meek. The very opposite of a worldly person. And instead of being aloof from the masses of humanity, Jesus, and I heard you guys talk somewhat about this, was the friend of publicans and sinners in your Sunday school. The great characteristic of our Lord Jesus was that he was more interested in people's souls than any outward appearance of them. He didn't look at their clothing. He didn't care where their birth was. He didn't care what they possessed. He valued the person, the individual, and so it should be with us. Because there's a tendency when you get to looking at these lusts of the eyes and the flesh of that we start to elevate these people, right? We want to get them to tell us what's up. Right? Well, let's get this guy. He's very... here I go again. I got $10 billion. Which equates to that I know how to do this. Right? So let's parade him. Let's consider. Yeah, the guy's very successful. Jesus was never like that. We have a whole new value system. The honor that we crave is not a great name among men. But the honor of being known by God and of knowing Him. And we should be anticipating the day when we hear these blessed words, right? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter the joy of the Lord. And you know, we can say, along with the Apostle Paul, and look at, I know we don't do this perfectly, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's our glory. And as I said at the beginning and in closing, I really am closing now, why should a believer avoid loving the things in this world? Well, he says clearly in verse 17, the world and its desires are passing away. But the man who does the will of God lives forever. It's this whole thing of realizing that this world is not our home. And don't let it entrap you in its sort of false, garish, you know, it kind of shines. You know, oh yeah, I want that. But it's really kind of vulgar, really. I mean, all these things in the world that people go after, their lives are a mess, a lot of them. He says, don't do that. Do the will of God. The world's passing away, and so don't set your love on something that's passing away, because it's doomed. This world's doomed. It's disintegrating. So how foolish it is for us to pin our hopes on things of this world, because one day it's all going to be gone. You know, John really, you know, he's telling us all this stuff because he wants us to overcome. Because they are entrapments. They are entrapments. Peter put it this way. A believer who is one who does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. Remember Jesus said John recorded it in his gospel. He was with the Samaritan woman, and he sent the apostles. I don't know if he sent them, but they went out to get some food, and they came back, and they were trying to force him to eat, and he said, I got food that you don't know of. My food is to do the will of the Father. And they're like, wow, man, somebody bring him food? Don't laugh, because you probably would have thought the same thing too, right? He says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. In other words, my necessary form of nourishment, what sustains me, what motivates me, what keeps me going is my Father's will. I need a constant intake of doing that. That's what's really important. So, among all of our things that we have to take care of, and I look at, I know we live in this world, and it can encroach upon our time, our affections, and everything, but in doing all the things that are necessary, and you'll have to figure that out, what's necessary. Somehow we need to concentrate our efforts into doing the will of God and pleasing Him, because that's what's going to last. You don't want to get to the end of your life and say, wow, I spun my wheels on all that stuff. I really, you know, we didn't stop to ask, was there any value in any of that? Did I really work two jobs so I could pay for all those toys? Right? Am I right? I'm sort of right. Yeah, sort of right. So that's what John says. Don't love the world. Be Because the world and its desires pass away, but the man or woman who does the will of God lives forever. And you know, this can't be forced on anybody. You know, by me preaching this, I understand that. This is not a forced thing. It has to, because the more you take on the world, the more you'll have less of an appetite for doing the will of God. Right? Yeah. The more you do the will of God, the more you'll have an appetite for doing the will of God, because the Spirit of Christ will be alive in you and you'll understand and feel that joy that comes from disentangling ourselves from the world and doing what He wants us to do. But the more we follow after the world, the less we have a desire for God, because our appetites are being day by day reprogrammed to like sugar instead of honey. Some manufactured thing that's not good for us. And I'm not getting it, because I don't know why I said that. But you know what I'm trying to say. Is you develop an inordinate affection for something that's not good for us. Just like a food. I'm going to eat candy instead of broccoli. Okay, that's a better one. Now we're getting better. But you get the idea, right? Okay, enough said. Let's stand and finish with the song. Praise God.